It's a voice recorder. It's just recording your voice, so we put it on the web.
Okay. No, take out this one.
Put this one.
Yeah, it's much better. Good afternoon, everyone.
Hello.
It's good to be in Ottawa again. It's good to be with, you know, I kind of have an affinity for small groups because you get to know everybody and you can speak with everybody. Because when you go to these larger groups, sometimes when you're leaving, it's about, oh, I didn't notice you were here today. So it's good, and it's good to see the camaraderie here, the unity, and so on. You know, so I'm kind of touched by that. I really thank you for it, you know. As much as you may see me just sitting there are certain things that really inspire me. When I see, as I said, you know, a church the size of Ottawa. And sometimes at some point in the future, some of these inspirations come out in what I say. And I may not say them here, but you may discover one day you're listening to a sermon, I say something and it resonates with you, okay? So I really thank you for that. So today I want to really talk about, it's really about worship. Because we can worship God in different ways. So one of the ways in which we can worship Him is through tithing. And that is an official teaching of the CGI. In fact, some of you with a worldwide church background would have had experiences there with tithing on a different level. And I say on a different level because there was a kind of strictness to it. Right? I've met people from other congregations, and just a few years ago, a gentleman was telling me that, you know, one, he's a Sabbath keeper too. In fact, he was an Adventist. And he told me that, you know, one Sunday morning, he was at home drinking his coffee, and he saw his pastor walking through the gate fast coming towards him. So he was wondering, you know, what urgency, you know, brought him here at that speed, only to discover that he was short on his tithes. He didn't pay enough. They knew how much he earned because of his monthly contributions. And the pastor came to him and said, well, you know, you're short on your tithes. He was shocked. So in CGI, we don't have that policy. We do not police the tithes. We teach that tithing is an act of worship. So we leave it between the individual and God. You don't hear we talk about tithing very often in CGI. We've been accused by brethren. When I say accused, I don't mean it in a derogatory way. But brethren have been saying, why don't we talk about tithing? So it's not often that you hear a sermon on tithing. So what I've been doing as part of the evangelism thrust is to go around to all the congregations, and I'm presenting this. This was done in Kitchener 2 weeks ago. So it's Ottawa's time. So here I am today to do this. So we're going to touch on some very significant aspects of tithing as it relates to worship. Of course, I'll give you a background on tithing and what it's all about, but we want to get into some deeper stuff about tithing and what it really is in terms of how we worship God. So a definition is, for tithing, a tenth of your earnings or produce, as in the Old Testament, set aside to give back to God. You don't have to take notes. I can send you a copy of this if you like. Just one condition, you don't distribute it to anybody because the pictures are copyrighted. So if you do it on your own, if you distribute it on your own, you could run into trouble. You are going to run into trouble, not me, because my name is not on it. Okay? So it's for your own personal knowledge, development, and so on, but I can send you a copy. So it's a tenth of your earnings or produce, as in the Old Testament, set aside to give back to God. Because in essence, the tithing belongs to God, not us. It's not our money. It's his. He owns it. So there are three types of tithes. First tithe, members are expected to give the church a tenth of their income or their increase for the work of the church. Then there's a second tithe called a festival tithe. A tithe of your income or increase should be saved to attend the annual festivals, particularly the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't really emphasize the second tithe in CGI again, but it's a principle that works over and over again. I've seen people who have used this principle and they're able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and not only that, they're able to help others who have financial difficulties. So this one works as well, I can tell you. Then there's a third tithe, and this tithe is paid on or increased earned during the third and sixth years of a seven-year period to help the poor and needy. Now, I know some Church of God movement, they practice this tithe. Usually, you bring it to the church, and the church will administer it to the poor brethren in the church. But in CGI, we don't really emphasize this tithe, because our position is, when you work your salary, the government deduct, before you even get your pay, they make all the deductions already. And a lot of these, some of these deductions go for social programs like welfare and so on, drug benefit program and so on. So in so doing, they would have, your income from that, those deductions would have taken care to help the poor and the needy. So the third tithe plays that role. So we don't really have a formal way of collecting the third tithe. We don't do that. However, if you as an individual feel you're up to it and you want to do it, that's fine. That is pretty fine. So why do we tithe? It's an act of obedience. Simple as that. So God clearly displays in His written word that we are to honor Him with the first fruits of our money. According to Collins English Dictionary, first fruits is defined as the first results, products, or profits of an undertaking. Tithing not only teaches us to give or to be givers, but it also teaches us to put God first in our lives. Jesus says we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and the spirit of Mammon, the demon that personifies the love of money, in Matthew 6:24. So the purpose of tithing is to finance the work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom, and the fulfillment of Jesus' commission in Matthew 28:19-20 to make disciples of all nations that God is calling and teaching them to observe all things that He commanded. So the financing of this work comes in many facets, from evangelizing to provide a meeting place for brethren to grow in spirit and in truth. So by us meeting here, it's through the tithes. By I coming here to speak, it's through the tithes, because we have traveling expenses and so on. So all of those are examples. Go to the feast and so on. How can we then be sons of our Father, the giver, and sons of the father of the faithful, Abraham, if we're not faithful in tithing? What's the purpose? Malachi 3:1-12 tells us. 1-12 tells us. As well as Matthew 23:23. And they make it clear that tithing is a command of God that is not abolished by the new covenant. Now, there are a lot of people out there of that persuasion, that the new covenant abolishes tithing. But we're going to look at that closer. We know from the scriptures that God requires 10% under both the old and the new covenants to teach us to be givers like our father. Abraham, and this is important, Abraham tithed long before the old covenant. So how can it be abolished under the new covenant? He tithed long before the new covenant was established. And Hebrews 7, carefully studied, and I'm going to go there later on, shows clearly that the tithing principle stays under the new covenant, only not with the same national administration and not with the Levites as the recipients. Refusing to tithe is the same as refusing to be like our Father, who is the perfect giver, James 1:17. Certainly, no Levitical priesthood exists today. We know that. But does God still has a work to do on earth? Yes. And that work is even more important today than the Levitical sacrifices at the temple. It's about equipping the church with the financial resources to warn the world of the king's return. It's about Christians worshiping in spirit and in truth, doing their part in honoring God with this system of financing the work that he has instituted. Purpose. Tithing fulfill these needs. One, it support the work of God. Acts 4:32, example. Providing for the laborers and the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 9:14, Galatians 6:6. To support the disadvantaged, strangers, homeless, fatherless. Romans 15:26. A starting place for all of us is one-tenth, nothing less. We are not under the law because we have a better covenant, but it doesn't mean we don't honor or keep the law of tithing. As you keep God's law, you'll find your relationship growing with him, and the amount you give to his work in tithes and offering increases. Tithing teaches us God's way to finance his work on earth. Now, I've heard people may come and say, you know, I'm not going to send my tithe here or send my tithe here. The reality is the tithing doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Does God need our tithe? No. It's in the Bible, Psalm 50, verse 10, it tells us, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. So we know from the word of God that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So everything belongs to him, everything that is good. The tithing is for the work of God. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Paul asked this question to the Corinthian church. Now he posed this question. Don't you realize that God told those working in his temple to take for their own needs some of the food brought there as gifts to him? And those who work at the altar of God get a share of the food that is brought by those offering it to the Lord? In the same way, the Lord has given orders that those who preach the gospel should be supported by those who accept it. The first example of tithing. Genesis 14:17. At the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. So this is the first example of tithing in the New Testament. Abraham paid his tithes long before any law was codified, long before any covenant was established. So Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek before the law of Moses as an act of faith in thanksgiving for his victory, and it was an act of gratitude, of worship, and thanksgiving. So do we still need to tithe? Tithing and the law. Hundreds of years after Abraham first paid tithes, the law God gave to Moses explained the validity of tithes. The biggest argument against paying tithes seems to be with the association with the law. While the men of God before the law fulfilled the practice of tithing, the law made it mandatory. Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. This is even telling us that the tithe is holy. It's holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. Tithing is an integral part of the law of God. The biblical precepts of tithing and giving are essential steps in accomplishing God's plan for man. Since it is a recognized spiritual principle that he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much, Luke 16:10. So there's a profound spiritual lesson in that statement. God is the source of all things, and we must develop the same spiritual qualities needed to handle the greater wealth we will inherit in the kingdom of God. So the principle of tithing exemplifies humility, honesty, and generosity. How can we detach it from worship? So we're going to spend a little time on Hebrews 7:1-6, because unless we have this concept of tithing, that it still remains a New Testament principle, and that how it ties in to the priesthood, because many of the arguments are that we don't have a priesthood, we don't need tithe, we don't need to pay tithes. Hebrews 7, and this is a chapter that is in focus here, verse 1. It says, "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him." So this priest, Melchizedek, saw Abraham coming from the victory and he blessed him. Verse 2. "Abraham gave him a tenth of everything." First, his name means king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek name, one of the meaning of his name. Then also it means king of Salem. It means king of peace. That is, the prince of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So immediately we can see from these characteristics who this Melchizedek is. When one thinks of anyone without, or someone rather, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, he's like the Son of God. He's Prince of Peace. So we know, undoubtedly, this is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, before he became flesh. This is who we are addressing here now. Verse 4 says, "Just think how great he was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder." So Abraham was paying tithes to none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It's all clear here. Verse 5. "Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham." Verse 6. "This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi." Jesus Christ wasn't from the tribe of Levi. "Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise." So how can you be saying the tithe is just for the Levites, when this person wasn't from the tribe of Levi, but he collected the tithes? Not only that, the first one, it was the first tithe paid, and he collected it from Abraham. So you see, that argument doesn't hold any weight. Verse 7, "And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater." So he was able to bless Abraham. He was a greater person. "In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living." Interesting as well. Verse 9. "One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham." And verse 10 says, "Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestors. They weren't born. They weren't around. So what this is telling us is that even under the old covenant, the Aaronic priesthood, that the tithe was actually still being collected for Melchizedek through Abraham, because the Levites were all his descendants and were only stand-ins for Abraham. Stand-ins, basically. Taking his place for a while. We go to verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron, but the priesthood, Melchizedek. Because you remember, he was a high priest. Verse 12, for when there is a change in of the priesthood, there also must be a change in the law. And this is where now a lot of arguments on verse 7 hinges on this concept that we no longer have a priesthood because the priesthood has changed, so there has to be a change in the law of tithing. And so this is where a lot of the argument is. And yes, the priesthood has changed, but we are going to see exactly what the change means. In verse 13 he says, he of whom these things are said belong to a different tribe, and no one from the tribe has ever served at the altar. And verse 14, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests coming from the tribe of Judah. But there's, you'll see what I'm getting at. And what we have said is even more clearer. If another priest like Melchizedek appears. Verse 16. And one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. In other words, he cannot die. He lives on forever. Who is our high priest today? We don't have a Levitical priesthood for sure. But who is our high priest today? The tithe predates and supersedes the Mosaic law and the Aaronic priesthood under the Melchizedek priesthood in Abraham's day. So while the Levitical priesthood has changed, the priesthood was actually only collecting the tithe for the Melchizedek priesthood all the time. That's basically what was happening. Unless you understand that, then you can say, well, tithing is no longer relevant. So the tithe now goes to Melchizedek, or continues to go to Jesus Christ, who we know in the scripture is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, he was a pre-incarnate Christ. So in other words, the Melchizedek priesthood, of which Jesus is our high priest, has always existed. And that all the tithes collected were and are still his to receive. It's hard to get around this concept if you understand it the way Hebrews 7 puts it. Note that before the temple fell, this has low battery. You have a poll? It says low battery. Soon fall asleep on me here. Yeah. So when Paul came,
all right, okay.
It's gone. Okay, Now, before the temple fell, when Paul came to Jerusalem in 57 AD, the new Jewish converts were still paying tithes as they did before they were converted, which is very interesting. And from what we can see, tithing was not an issue before the temple fell. So Hebrews 7 cannot be describing the law of tithing as annulled. This is a fact that a lot of arguments for Hebrews 7 have overlooked. The fact that, you know, it was not an issue. So Hebrews 7, which was written after, could not be talking about it being annulled. In fact, the same chapter is underscoring the superiority of Christ's priesthood, which is to say, the same tithes were to be redirected to Christ's new covenant ministry, which superseded the Levitical ministry. And Hebrews 7, where we just go through 5 to 9, reveals that the Levitical priesthood was an earthly type of the eternal heavenly priesthood, because Christ continues to be our high priest. So let's understand this. Jesus is our high priest today. There's no debate on that. Abraham, before the temple system, paid his tithes to the high priest. And who is our high priest today? Of course, Jesus. Although Jesus is in heaven, his earthly priestly ministry continues with the church today. The tithes have always been going to our high priest, and that requirement has not ceased. It continues. So we come now, that was the background, tithing as an act of worship. Giving to God some of what he has blessed us with is how we show and acknowledge his lordship over us through worship. I can tell you, a lot of churches teach that the law nailed to the cross. But one law that they observe is this one, the law of tithing. They will teach that all the other laws are done away with, but this one. I remember hearing a preacher some time ago, he was saying, you know, we don't keep the law, we don't have to keep the law, but you have to pay the tithes, you have to pay the tithes, you have to pay the tithes. That's what he was saying. I couldn't understand that. So tithing is a helpful act which shows where the dedicated believer should start when it comes to worship. It goes beyond fulfilling the law, rather it demonstrates our love for God when we come before him to worship. What is worship? Worship is an expression of awe, of devotion. Believe me, all of us here could be somewhere else today. You could be just by the mall down there doing your shopping today, or going to visit some relative, which is not wrong, but you know, you could be somewhere else. But when you come here on the Sabbath before God, to appear before the throne of grace, especially those of us who travel from far, and I know some of you did, but whether it's far or near, it's an expression of awe, of devotion and love from the man, the creature, to his creator. The Hebrew shakha means to bow down, to submit. And you see, that is exactly the problem with our society today, because people don't want to submit, to bow, to surrender to God. So worship, when one turns out on the Sabbath day to appear before God, it says a lot, believe me. So tithing started before the law. It was an act of worship and dedication to God. It confesses his lordship. Godly men and women tithe as they were led. The law made the need for tithing obvious. Malachi highlighted some of the blessings associated with tithing. The New Testament admonishes us to give. Tithing shows us how. How? When I came into the Church of God, I didn't know a thing about tithing. I didn't know such a thing exists or such a practice. So I always wonder, how did church manage giving away all these free books? You know, other churches are selling it. Before you turn on the TV, they're selling you something. But I couldn't understand how the Church of God were able to give away everything free until I found out about tithing. I said, you know what? This must be God's way of financing his work. There are only two real requirements with regards to tithing. Firstly, it should not be less than one tenth of your income, and secondly, it should be the first fruit, meaning the first thing you do. Well, the government, it can no longer be that, because the government take their own first, right? They take their own first and they give you the rest. So in other words, the first thing you pay is an offering to God. Remember, He owns it all. So tithing is your demonstrable act of worship before God. When we appear before God to worship, we are telling Him we are His followers. We love Him, we are faithful believers, and we are children of all the promises made to those who obey Him and accept the sacrifice of His Son, the Christ. Now, tithing is not as simple as it may appear. God's desire is not for every Christian just to give 10% of their earnings and check it off their to-do list. He wants our heart to be in the right place. In essence, it's an act of worship and thanksgiving for all God has done for us, and we are just giving back what truly belongs to Him. When we tithe, it's an act that comes as part of the worship or adoration. He's worthy of receiving it from us. So in other words, if you have to write your tithing check or payment, whether weekly or monthly, and every time you have to grumble about it, don't do it. It's not from here. This is what God wants. The spiritual dimension of it is that it should be done willingly as an act of obedience without having to have any remorse or regrets about it. Why did I have to give the church all this money? I hear when the worldwide church began to disintegrate, people were saying, you know, I'll pay me all my tithes to the church. And the tithe was not yours. You did your duty. That was your duty to do it. What the administrators did to whatever they used the tithe for, they will answer to God for that. But you did your duty. Why do we worship God? Because that's an interesting question. Why do we worship God? Did He create us to appear before Him? Because He has a plan for us, and He wants to tell us about that plan through whatever you hear in your sermons and your fellowship and so on. We worship to glorify, honor, and praise God for who He is. He's not man, He's God. We worship to show our adoration and loyalty to God for His grace and mercy, which will eventually lead us to salvation. The nature of God demands worship because He's God. He's our Creator. We worship to show obedience to the One who commands us to live our lives as He so tells us. In Isaiah 43:7, He says, "Everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory." So in the fullness of time, in time to come, God is going to impart to us His glory, basically. That's why we are going to change from the flesh that we are into a glorious being that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard what God has in store for us. That's basically why He did it. He said, "I have formed him. I have made him." Why? For My glory. So you see, tithing is just a mere act to show our love, commitment, loyalty, and so on to Him. How do we worship God? In different ways. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." For Thy pleasure, for His pleasure, He did create all things. Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Tithing is a sacrifice. No one can deny that. When I came into the church, It was one of the hardest things for me to do. As I told you, I didn't know about it. And when I realized I have to take a tenth of my money, I didn't see it as God's money, my money, I have to take a tenth to give to church, I couldn't reconcile with that one. It took me a while. And you know what? The more money you earn, the harder is it to tithe. Because shortly after that, I got a raise. Yeah, I got a raise after that. I said, wow, I have to still give more? Yes, it's in human nature. The more you have, is the more you want. But the more you get, is that the more they want you give away, you want to give away or to give. So it was hard. It's a sacrifice. So when it says here in Romans 12:1, to offer ourselves, basically this is what it means, the body, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It says this is your true and proper worship. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Revelation 14:7, he said in a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Psalm 95:6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before God, our Maker. And when do we worship God? Acts 16:25 tells us about midnight. Midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Even in the prisons, at midnight, they were still praising God. Psalm 71:8, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. By the day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. In Acts 2:46, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Now a lot of church misinterpret this scripture totally. They say that you don't need to keep Sabbath because you worship God every day. This is what they were doing in Acts 2:46. They were worshiping every day. Of course they were doing that. Nobody's denying that. They were worshiping every day. However, it did not mean that when the Sabbath came, that they didn't congregate as a command. They knew the Sabbath was a holy time, set apart for worship. So they worshiped God every day, and when it came to the Sabbath, they made sure they appear before God with reverence. It was what they were taught. They knew that. So to say that, well, you know, you worship God every day, you don't have to worship Him on a particular day, is erroneous. This is not what this text is saying. Psalm 34:1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will praise you as long as I live, and your name I will lift up my hands. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. So the bottom line is, we must worship in spirit and in truth. What is true worship? Jesus told the woman at the well, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father is seeking, the kind that He's looking for. So God is a spirit, and His worshippers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Hebrews 13:15, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship to God. So by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. John 4:23, And this is very important, because I think when we look around our society now and we see what is going on, we realize that this time is really upon us. He says the hour is coming, or the time is coming, and it now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. This is the calling message. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Acts 17:24 says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, as though He needed anything. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything from us. We need from Him. Since He gives life, breath, and all things. So worship does not mean only singing songs, praying, attending Sabbath service, holy day service, fasting, meditation, Bible reading. Worship also means obeying God's law. A profound statement by Jesus Christ, Matthew 15:8, He says, these people honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. They worship Me in vain. Why? They teach as doctrine the commandments of men. Isaiah 29:13, then the Lord said, because these people draw near with their words and honor Me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from Me, and their reverence from Me consists of traditions that they have been taught. What was Jesus' attitude to worship? Verse 23, Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth, a tithe of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, and that is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, this is one argument in the whole scripture, in the whole Bible, in the whole New Testament, that can destroy the tithing, the anti-tithing argument. Jesus, what did Jesus said? You should have practiced the latter, meaning you should have tithed, keeping the tithe without neglecting the others. This is from Jesus' mouth. This one statement destroys any argument against tithing in the New Testament, because it came from Jesus' own lips, and He's saying you should have done it, but at the same time you shouldn't have neglected the other things, which is mercy, justice, and faithfulness. So remember that, Matthew 23:23. So we honor God by worshiping Him. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. This was David after repentance. In Psalm 51:16, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offerings He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So tithe out of your love for God, not because you have been pressured to do so because the church needs your money. Not what you see going on, the drama you see going on TV about send me money, I send you a bottle of holy water and all of that nonsense. You know, those things just don't. Begging, I don't think that is God's way, that you have to beg people to send money to you. And no, the principle of tithing should answer the church's needs financially, because God gives us that. So anytime you turn on a TV, well, I know we have an educated audience here, but people just get this thing, you know, people sending you booklet, and you send me money and all of that. That's merchandising. That's not God's way. God's way is through the principle of tithing. Jacob also paid tithes. Genesis 28:20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come up again, so I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for my pillar shall be God's house, and all of that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto you." So this was a vow from Jacob. I'm going to pay my tithe. So Jacob vowed a vow to God for safe passage, for food and clothing. It was his way of giving back to God, his way of worshiping. So honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We must honor God with our increase. Exodus 23:19, "You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil in the house of the Lord your God." Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yes, you are robbing me. But you say, how have you robbed? How have we robbed you?" And God answers, in tithes and offerings. As I said, we don't hear a lot about tithing in this church or in this organization. About less than a year ago, someone came to me, and the person said, "You know, I didn't know that offering is different from tithing." The person was in the church for 11 years, and she did not know that there's a difference between offerings and tithing. And it's a difference. Tithe is a tenth. An offering is when you, for example, you're commanded during the holy days to appear before Him. Not empty, but to give an offering. And the offering is up to you how much you want to give. Give as you can afford. We always emphasize that. But for tithing, it's a set amount. It's a tenth. He says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." So people, sometimes we see people with some severe financial issues, and you have to wonder, does it have anything to do with obeying God or obeying the law of tithing? We don't know. We just have to wonder. Because here it says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, even a whole nation." So it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me." No, this is a God. This is a challenge from God. Now, when God challenges you, and you know God cannot lie, and you know anything He promises, He's gonna do. He said, "Test me. Bring it. Bring all the offerings and the tithes into my house, and you'll see what's gonna happen." There's a scripture in the Psalms that talks about God saying that not one of my seed, not one of my child, you're going to see on the sidewalk begging. You know that? It's in the Word of God. So, we can take up God and His promise here. We tithe faithfully, He's going to bless you. Earlier it was pointed out here that God says He will always be with us right to the end of this age. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I cannot tell you how many testimonies I've heard in talking to people who were in serious financial problems. And when they start build that relationship with God, and tithing became an act of worship, that no longer they were having those problems. In fact, for most of us, or those of us who tithe, it just comes natural. You don't miss it. You get your paycheck and you pay your tithe. It's like the expectation. At least that's how it feels for myself. Having heard that haunting that haunted me for many weeks, I have to give God a tenth. I said, No way, that's not going to happen. Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will bring over with new wine. Deuteronomy 14:22, you must tithe of all your crops every year. Bring this tithe to eat before the Lord your God at the place he shall choose, at his sanctuary. And this applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn of your flocks and herds. Genesis 28:22, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now pause and think for a moment. Do we realize that it's your tithes that allow a visitor to walk into this room on any given Sabbath? It's your tithe. Do we realize it's your tithe that allows another non-tithe paying member to come here every Saturday? It is. Do we realize it's your tithe that allows the church to find a meeting place for the Feast of Tabernacles that we go to every year? Do we realize that when you read church literature, if you don't pay the tithes, it's another member's tithe that allows you to read it free of charge? Do you realize that church could not survive on holy day offerings alone? And if members were not paying tithes, we could not afford to meet here every Saturday or hold any evangelism campaigns? Just couldn't do it. Just couldn't function. So God's principle stands. He has a way of financing his work. The intent to worship, the intent of every Christian is to worship his or her God truthfully. So when we worship, we try to follow biblical principles to ensure that what we do is in line with Scripture. In essence, God's expectations. So what did Jesus mean when he said in Matthew that the people draw close to me with their lips but their heart is far from me? You cannot, and I'll emphasize, you cannot claim to worship God and does not do his prescribed way to follow him. He says simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. We cannot claim to worship God, or we cannot claim to love God without doing what he says we should do. We have to show fruits of how love for God is manifested in our lives, and we have to demonstrate how we love and obey him by keeping his commandments. If we don't do that, the Bible answers in 1 John 2:4. It simply says, we are liars. That's what Jesus meant when he said, the people draw close to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Tithing, believe me, is a test commandment, because it means giving money. Who loves to give away money or to give money? Tithing as an act of worship must be according to the guidelines set forth in the Bible. Let's look at an example with Nehemiah. During the time of Nehemiah's godly worship, godly worship fell in disarray. Worship in the temple, which includes Sabbath observance, were seriously affected. When you have some time, you can read chapter 13. Why? Because Israel had drifted so far from God, they stopped paying tithes. That meant there was no financial support for the Levites. So they returned to farming to survive. They had to do that. Nobody paying tithes. They couldn't get the produce, so they had to go and farm. This is the priesthood now. The priest had to go in the field and farm. So Nehemiah came on the scene, and he realized that to restore tithing was critical in reinstituting godly worship. So he corrected the nation for its failure to tithe. You can read about that, verses 11 to 12. And restored the practice of tithing. So Nehemiah's example, what Nehemiah did rather, allow the Levites to carry out their work of God, and they had originally been designated to perform. And once they started doing that, they were able to resume worship in the temple. So the lesson from Nehemiah's example is that true worship and tithing go hand in hand. The church faces challenges to function effectively if members are not paying tithes, just like how the Levites couldn't do their work in the temple. Nehemiah recognized to restore godly worship, he must reinstitute tithing. When he did that, worship in the temple started again. And we can use the example, if all of us stop paying tax to government, you know what's going to happen? The government will crash. The country will crash. So that's the paying taxes is a government way of financing itself. So likewise, the principle of tithing is God's way to finance the church. So if people are not, that's why the CRA, the Cabinet Revenue Agency, a lot of people dread that agency. Because they make sure you pay your tax. It's critical. But in the church, we're not going to do that. Some churches may do it, but we're not going to do that. You have to realize that it's an act of worship between you and God. It's an act of worship between you and God. So God has a prescribed work for the church to do. The commission is to preach the gospel to the world as a witness and a warning, urging men and women to repent. Like the days of Nehemiah, the church won't be able to fulfill its role effectively if we are not worshiping as we should. And by the way, I should have mentioned at the beginning, I know we're having a campaign, a little local campaign here next week. We've been running some ads on Facebook. We're reaching people, believe me. But we're just doing our bit. We have reached over 100,000 people in the Ottawa area with those ads already. We don't know how many people show up. Maybe one, maybe zero. But we are doing our bit. So all that money that we are paying for those ads, which the ads were going for Toronto, Ottawa, Kitchener at the same time, is under $1,000. But those are tithes that people pay, that we are able to finance those advertisements. We had to send letters of invitation to people in the Ottawa area as well. That cost money too. Pastor Adrian have to travel up here to talk. Cost money. So everything we look at is cost money. And that is part of our commission, to preach the gospel to the world as a witness. So God's formula for his body to function is for his people to give a tenth on their increase. And that's the principle we see in existence before the law was given at Sinai, and the principle Abraham practiced in worshiping God. And the lessons we can learn from Abraham's example: Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. The bread and wine he offered to Abraham had a close resemblance to the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 7 tells us Melchizedek is called the priest of the Most High God, the only one qualified to receive tithes from Abraham. This was before the law was given at Sinai. There's no record, and this is important, there's no record of Abraham being commanded to give tithes to God. There's no explanation given for Abraham's paying of tithes. However, Abraham knew he should give tithes, and he did it willingly. Later we see Abraham's victory in battle led him to pay tithes. He was not paying a financial debt, but offering a gratitude of praise and worship of God with his tithes. Abraham was moved to give tithes in his worship of God when there was no codified law. Paul and tithing. Paul uses the Levitical priesthood, which received the tithe, as an illustration for financial support for the function of the church today. In 1 Corinthians 9:13, he says, "Don't you know that those meaning the Levites who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar?" Verse 14, in the same way. So here Paul now is equating what went on with the Levitical priesthood with the function of the church today. He says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Where's your treasure? We live in a society now, you walk down to the mall, you see where people's treasures are. Spending, spending, spending. The media is full of advertisement everywhere. You hear it on the radio, spend, spend, spend. Santa is everywhere. Taking picture with Santa costs money. All kind of stuff they devise for you to spend, spend, spend. And that is where people's treasure are. No wonder when people come to church and some of them realize that, or even when they see some of our advertisements, they say, well, you know, not sending any money to any church, they're rich, they have enough, and so on. That's not where their heart is. Our heart is here. Our treasure is here. Temporarily. Our treasure is really in heaven, coming down when Christ returns. This is where our treasure is, and this is where our heart should be. So if we're just tithing to mark off a line on our spiritual checklist, we are merely involved in a charity, or in charity, and we are missing out the great joy of being a cheerful giver to God, a part of what He has blessed us with. The pain of tithes has a deeper meaning. It's about what it means to give. This idea of our tithing being part of our worship is expanded in 2 Corinthians 8:9, as Paul makes the following points regarding giving what God asks of us. He said, those who follow Jesus should excel in the grace of giving. The grace of giving, because Christ died for us and He's going to give us eternal life. That's the ultimate here. He died for us. He gave up His life. He gave that life for us so that we, in turn, can have everlasting life. Giving is an expression of the love one has for Jesus. God loves willing and cheerful givers. We often hear this one from the churches out there who are taking up offering three times each Sundays. Our giving will result in worship, praise, and thanksgiving to God. Our giving should be a natural response to God's gracious gift to mankind. The two go in hand in hand. They cannot be separated. They are expressions of our attitudes to serving God. So God asks, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And He says, in tithes and offerings. Can we rob God and truly say we are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? As He asked us to do, can we really say that? No, we cannot separate the two. God says, time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as these to worship Him. We cannot worship God truthfully if we are robbing Him at the same time. They cannot be separated. So if we love God, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We will keep His commandments if we love Him sincerely. 1 John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So in conclusion, tithing then is inseparable from worshiping, because it is a command from God and came before the law at Sinai. Its purpose makes it still relevant today. It's how we show love to God by keeping His commandments, and it demonstrates obedience to God. God doesn't need a tithe, but it is used to finance His work on earth.